This morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4. What a great study we have in the Word today. And I know the Lord wants to minister to our hearts about remembering what God has done. They say two things happen when you get older. The first thing is that your memory begins to fade. And the second thing was, just kidding. God knows the way we're made up. And here he's going to devote a whole chapter to us about the importance of setting up memorial stones, setting up stones of remembrance. As God brings his people through the Jordan River, chapter 4 is his instruction to them that they would take rocks out of the riverbed and they could be set up as a memorial so that the people of Israel from generation to generation could look back at what the Lord has done. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Father, as we come to your Word, we thank you for the instructions you give us. Lord, we worship you in song, and now, Lord, we worship you in study. As we come to your Word, we see Jesus more clearly. We hear your voice, Lord. And so we ask you this morning that you would tune our hearts to you and that you would encourage us. Lord, this whole book of Joshua is really kind of the book of Jesus, about entering into the fruitful life, the victorious life that you have for us as Christians, the Spirit-filled life. And so, Lord, we want that. We want victory. We want the fruit of the Spirit being born in us. And so teach us now how to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, let's read through the chapter and make some comments and then come back and talk about these rocks that they would take from the river. Read in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. It came to pass when the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, so that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in times to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And then you'll answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel. And so it says in verse 8 that the children of Israel did so. Just as Joshua commanded, they took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and he carried them over, or they carried them over with them, to the place where they lodged, then they laid them down there. Interesting story here as we begin our chapter. We remember from last week how the children of Israel, they numbered probably close to 2 million. They had been in the wilderness for almost 40 years now. And God had told them that the time had come for them to enter into the promised land, the land of fruitfulness. And so Joshua commanded the people to break camp, and they were all to leave where they were staying and journey about 10 miles to the Jordan River bank. God chose an interesting time of year. It was the time of year when the flow of the Jordan River swole. Because of the snow on Mount Hermon to the north, the River Jordan was swollen and it was rushing and it overflowed its banks. And there for 3 days, they camped on that riverbank looking over the raging, swift river, looking and wondering how God was going to accomplish his promise for them. And then the people of God were witness to this amazing miracle where God would have the priests carry that golden ark, the Ark of the Covenant, where his presence rested. The priests were told to get their feet wet, to step into the water. And as they did, the water of the Jordan ceased to flow. Some 20 miles upstream, it stopped. The water depleted and flowed down until there was nothing. And then those 2 million people of God crossed over. You can imagine the scene. It was probably pretty dramatic. God told the people to keep their distance, to honor the ark, and so that everybody could see. And so there, as the ark would go, it stood right in the center of the river, and the people of God swarmed around it. Everybody, not just the men of war, but families and children, babies, sheep and cattle and carts and beds, every possession that they had. And there for miles, the Jordan River was cut off and they crossed over. Now, as God does this, he has commanded Joshua to take 12 men. He's supposed to appoint a man from every tribe. And the man from every tribe was to go into the river and find a stone. And the stone was to be taken up and put on their shoulder and carried out of the river onto the other side. We read there in our verses that Joshua appointed a man. I can imagine the interviews for this appointment. Who's going to be the stone carrier? Imagine Joshua picked the biggest, strongest guys. He looked around. We want big rocks to be carried out. And if you know men like I do, they probably all looked around for the biggest, most ridiculously sized rock to put up on their shoulder and carry out of that river. Because that was going to be a memorial. They were going to set that up to remind them of what God had done that day. At the same time, Joshua does something else. He's going to take stones, we don't know if they're from the river or from the far side, the far bank, and he's going to set them up where the priests are standing in the river. And that will be a hidden memorial that would be under the waters of the Jordan. Notice in verse 9, it says, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day." Now, you probably can't see them unless it's a time of drought. Maybe this was God's plan, that when famine came or there was no rain and the waters of the Jordan flowed very slightly, that those rocks would become exposed and people would again remember the power of God. At any rate, it says in verse 10 that the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. I would too. If I saw that flowing river and it stopped, I don't think I would play cards out there or have a little tea party. I would get across. And so the people did, even though the ark was stationary. And then it came to pass when the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. We read about these three tribes that had their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. It says the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they crossed over armed before the children of Israel, sort of as their guardians, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Now, we read that these three tribes had their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan, but their promise was to go and defend and fight for the people of God until the wars were finished, and then they would go back. We read here that 40,000 of them went across. They didn't have their families to protect or to watch, so they were probably the front guard going to prepare. You can imagine that the enemies on the other side were probably waiting and hoping that these feeble Hebrews would try to build little rafts and boats and come across, where they could wipe them out with their archery or their slings or whatever it was. And yet when this Jordan broke open, they probably fled back to their cities and just thought, oh no, we're in trouble. But these men of war went across first. It's interesting to note that we read in Numbers chapter 26 that these three tribes actually had about 137,000 men for war. And so even though they were required and they were supposed to go, only about 29% of those who were supposed to go over went over. But we thank God for those 40,000 who did. It says in verse 14, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and they overflowed all its banks as before." And a summary says here in verse 19, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month as they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. And here's the reason why in verse 24, for all of these things, God says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We read here in verse 19 that it's the 10th of the month, the first month of their year. For you who have studied the word, you know that this was the very holiday that God had instituted 40 years to the day earlier. 40 years. It's the Passover. When God said to them that you have to sanctify a lamb for yourself, because in just a few days you're going to eat that Passover lamb and I'm going to rescue you out of Egypt. And so God, to the very day, would bring his people in, just proving his faithfulness. We read there that they camped at Gilgal, and Gilgal is going to be an important headquarters and sort of a makeshift town, a city that they would build until they had conquered the whole area. I just can't help but picture in my mind, as the people lined up facing this rushing river, as they faced that impossible and impossible obstacle that God had placed before them, how as they passed through, it just must have struck them so powerfully, God's awesome hand. Many of these people had never seen the miracles of God. Sure, they had lived with the miracle of manna every day and how God had brought quail for the people in the wilderness, how he provided water from the rock, but they had only heard of God's incredible miracle of parting the Red Sea. And now they were seeing it firsthand. And how as the priests stepped into the river and they got their feet wet in faith, God cut off the flow and the river drained out. And the people crossed over quickly. Families and children and carts and cattle and flocks. It must have been busy as the men of war defended on the other side on guard and as families were on the move. We read there in verse 10 that the people hurried across, swarming around the Ark of the Covenant, which was stationary, motionless in the center of that river, probably glistening in the sun. It was a picture of God's power and protection over his people. He's not in a hurry. He's not on the move. He's just protecting his people, unmoved and unstrained in his miracle, like a confident shepherd guiding his sheep across the river. Now, before they would come out, we read that Joshua does this incredible thing. Before the river returns to its level, he finds these 12 men to take rocks from the river and bring them to shore. Knowing men, of course, as we said, they probably picked the biggest rocks. And as they were doing this and bringing them out on the other side, Joshua is setting up a memorial inside the river. Finally, God tells Joshua, call the people out, call the priests out. And those priests walk out and they walk up on the far bank and the river begins to flow again. I wonder why God would have Joshua take stones from the river and then stones from the far bank to put them in. There's so many pictures and symbols that we can draw from that. Perhaps it was a picture of Israel coming out of this miraculous crossing, coming out of the river and being established in the land while the stones that were in the land were being cast into the river, buried under the waters of the Jordan. It was a picture of God bringing his people into the land and then taking their enemies and throwing them into the depths. A picture for us of how Joshua, our Joshua, Jesus, brings us up from the Jordan and establishes us in his promised land, and then he casts our sins into the deep. At any rate, these stones that God had brought out of the Jordan would be set up in Gilgal. Gilgal would become the headquarters for the conquest of the land. Whenever Joshua would go out to battle and fight and win a victory, he would come back and see these stones set up in the land, and there he would contemplate those stones before the next fight. The people would return to that place of remembering God's power and his work to give them fresh confidence for their next battle. And the people would be able to wage war with unwavering confidence because, remember, as God said in chapter 3, verse 10, this miracle of the parting of the river was to show them that God's victory was before them. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Girgashites, Amorites, the Jebusites, the Sevenites that we read about." So the first reason that we read for this miracle is that God wants to give them confidence in the future by reminding them of the past and how this applies to our lives. That when we look back on God's faithfulness and how he's brought us through various rivers, that we have stones set up that we ought to remember what God has done in the past. You know, remembering what God has done in the past gives you confidence for the future. Seeing God's faithfulness in the past enables you to have faith for the future. We need to be reminded of God's past victories in our life. to give us confidence to face the battles ahead. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read that the Lord gave the people of Israel a great victory over the Philistines. Samuel was their leader, presiding over them. And the Philistines had gathered for war, and as Samuel prayed, God thundered from heaven. It was so powerful that it confused and dispersed the Philistines. Israel had a great victory over them, even though they could hardly fight. And after that victory, Samuel took a stone and he set it up. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, it says that Samuel took a stone and he set it up and he called its name Ebenezer. Ebenezer means a stone of help. Joshua said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The Lord has helped us. He's won battles for us. And if he's won victories in the past, he is certainly able to win victories in the future. We can probably write Ebenezer on our own lives. You can write Ebenezer on your heart. You can write Ebenezer on your family. You can write Ebenezer on this church. God's been faithful. In that great hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," Robert Robinson, who wrote that, uses this picture of the Ebenezer stone when he wrote those words, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Now the last verse in our chapter, verse 24 of chapter 4, says this. This is the reason that God does this. "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And secondly, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." God wanted these stones, not just to give them confidence to war, but they wanted those stones to be a witness for God. That all the nations of the world would be able to see those and hear about the mighty hand of God. And finally, he says there that his own people would fear him. Now, that's not to be scared of God or to be in dread of God, but to have a reverential awe and a love for the Lord. When we remember what God has done in the past, not only does it give us confidence for battles in the future, but it enables us to be a witness to the world and to worship God in fear and reverence. It should help them to worship. It helps them and it helps us as well. You know, you could actually preach this, and I'm a preacher, so I see these things, with three perfectly defined points, and say these stones would do three things for the people of Israel. They would help them to war better, they would help them to witness better, and they would help them to worship better. And it fits nicely because it's three W's, and you know how pastors like to do those things. As we think about this, I want to point out that it's so important that we have rocks from the river, that we have stones to remind us of God's faithfulness as he's brought us through. Because as we see what God has done in the past, it will help us to face the future, the battles that are to come. How many of you know that there are battles to come in life? Some of you may be in battles right now, but you know what? You look back and you say, "God has won for me in the past. And he's going to win again." You are going to win the battle that you're in now. Not only that, but the victories that God has won in your life, the blessings that he's brought into your life, whether it be blessings in a positive sense or just the fact that you've come through a tough time, that you've passed through this river, that he's opened a way. You know, that is incredible witness. The fact that you have survived. Look at you. You have survived. You're here this morning. You've made it. Things might not be perfect, but God is bringing you through. That is a witness to the world. And when we remember these things, oh boy, what glorious worship fills our heart. What joy, knowing that the Lord has done what he has done. When you remember God's goodness, you'll worship him with reverence and admiration. It's amazing how we have a tendency to forget what God has done. When I think back in the past, oftentimes it's all the sins that I've done that I remember, or the failures, or the mistakes I've made, or the things I've done that are so embarrassing. And maybe it's human nature or people's tendency to just dwell on those things that we've failed, the pitfalls, the potholes. We have a tendency to forget, and God knows this. I read recently that we forget 92% of everything that we learn. That's kind of sad and frustrating. Quit studying. You're not going to remember anything anyway. No, study hard. And we have the saying where we say hindsight is 20/20, which may be true in some senses, but when it comes to spiritual things, I found that when I look back in my life, I cannot see the invisible, miraculous hand of God unless I set up markers, these stones of remembrance. When I set them up in my heart, when I look back in my life, I can see these stones speckled across the landscape of my life. I see God's miracles punctuating the discourse of my life. We read in Hebrews that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I imagine as Jesus writes our life out, he's good, and he puts punctuation where it's needed. He punctuates well. And these stones of remembrance become to me like periods or commas or semicolons in my life, where you look back and you remember how God ended a trial with a period, and he started a new sentence for you, a new beginning, a new paragraph. Or how he changed your direction with a comma, one of these stones, where you might say, I lost my job, comma, but he gave me a new career. I lost a friend, but he made me a friend to others. Or maybe he puts an exclamation mark on that great event of your life. I got married, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. I do that for mine. You might just have one. Some of you five. Or we had our baby girl. Praise God. And we look back on how God brings us through these things, and it's amazing. God gives us this whole chapter devoted to the importance of remembering his work. It is important that our spiritual health depends on setting up memorials. And God knew this, and so he gave Israel not only these stones. You'll read throughout the book of Joshua, there's about four times where they set up memorials to remember what God had done in the past. Now, it's important that we don't dwell on the past and live in the past, but when we look back, we see that God has been faithful in the past. God gave Israel the yearly feasts and festivals to remember his goodness. And it seemed like, in spite of all that, they constantly forget, because that's human nature, to forget. We read here that God had instructed them to instruct their families, their children, about what God had done. And yet we read by the very next book, Judges chapter 2, it says, after Joshua and that generation died, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Sad. They had forgotten in just one generation. Over in Psalm chapter 28, we read a psalm about the forgetfulness of Israel. It says in Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11, they did not keep the covenant of the Lord, and they refused to walk in his law because they forgot what he had done and the wonders that he had shown them. Psalm 78 goes on in verse 42 to say they did not remember his power and the day that he redeemed them from their enemy. Now, when those men went down to pick up those stones, I imagine that it was quite a workout. I don't know if you've ever moved rocks, but they're very difficult to move. I imagine they tried to get the heaviest ones and the biggest ones they can. You know, when you get 12 men competing, you know what a fiasco that is. They're all picking up the biggest rocks. I imagine it was quite a workout. You might say it was healthy exercise. And to me, thinking back on the things that God has done, the stones that I bring out of my memory, the times when God has been faithful, is a healthy exercise. When you remember what God has done to bless you or to bring you through, I found that doing this study, I had to go back and visit those stones that God had given me over the years. And as I did, my heart was flooded with joy and faith and confidence in the abiding faithfulness of God. I realize that the Lord's overwhelming goodness continues to this day. We can set up stones just about every day or every period of our life. And I'd encourage you to do this exercise. I'd encourage you today to spend some time, go and sit and wait on the Lord and remember back to what God has done. How can you set up stones? I think praise is a good way. Have a constant flowing thankfulness to what God has done. Remembering his faithfulness in times past. Another way to remember, so to set up stones, is perhaps to give your testimony. Remember what you were and who you were before God got a hold of your life. And when you look back, you might have a sort of repulsive shudder. But then remember, oh, God, thank you for bringing me out of that muddy river. Thank you for bringing me through. As I did this, I was encouraged. And so it is when we remember. Psalm 119:52 says, I have remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have been comforted by them. Psalm 77 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Remember what God has done in the past. Dwell on them, meditate on them, reminisce about them. As I did this, I remembered how God has been faithful to me personally, to my family, and even to this church. As a pastor, much of my Christian life is lived in public, it's lived out in the open. And you've seen some of the things that God has done for me and for the church. One of the things I remember that God has done, the rivers that I came through, was some years ago when my health was failing. It wasn't the end of the world. I wasn't dying, but I was sick all the time. I remember I was sick for the major part of a year. Antibiotics did nothing. I went from one antibiotic to the other. I didn't like taking it, but I was always sick. I was always coughing. I had repeated outbreaks of shingles, if some of you remember that. The pain and the boils. I remember how I had a headache every day for about 5 months. I had a headache for the better part of a year. I should say the worst part of a year, because that's the way it was. And nothing seemed to help. I remember in the middle of that trial asking, God, what are you doing to me? Why am I like this? What have I done? Have I sinned? If I've sinned, show me. If I haven't, then why is your hand heavy upon me? I even asked myself, is God against me? Has God cursed me? Is God's curse upon my life? And I cried out to the Lord and I prayed to God, and God's hand was still on me, not for worse, but for better. And he was bringing me through, and he did bring me through. Of course, we discovered that we had mold in our house, and that was one of the things causing all of this sickness. And God revealed that to us, and he brought us through. We cleaned that up, and I can say to the glory of God that I'm healthy today. And God's taken away that pain. I also remember a time in my family's life when Karen and I, we couldn't make payments every month. We couldn't make ends meet. In fact, just to cover our expenses, we were going into debt $1,000 a month. We had to live like that for about a year. I just didn't have the income. We were already in debt, and then you add to that another $10,000 to $12,000, and we were deep in the hole. Add to that car payments, student loans, and a growing family, and boy, that was a valley. That was a difficult time. But you know what? God brought me through. Out of debt. Family's bigger than ever. Things are paid off. We even got a new van a few months ago. Praise God. He brought me through. And in my heart, that is sort of a hidden memorial sunken in the Jordan where God brought me through. And we're through that. I remember when I was asking my wife about this, she told me how when she was pregnant with our third daughter, we didn't know it was a daughter at the time, but she was pregnant and she fell on the ground on the carpet next to our bed and she wept. And if you know my wife, she doesn't weep very often. I cry probably more than she does. But she cried out to God saying, how can I do it? How can I possibly handle three children? As the tears flowed, she said, I'll never leave the house. It's so hard to pack up two. How can I pack up three? And God spoke to her heart and said, who knows that this child might not be the next great evangelist? Who knows what I have in store for this child? And God strengthened her through that. And that's a stone of remembrance for her, a memorial stone. God strengthened her for the third. And then, of course, he gave her strength for the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. And you know how God has been faithful to our church. God's been faithful to us here as we sit in this beautiful place. I remember when God started us in the park some years ago. One of the stones of remembrance is the fact that it didn't rain on us, even though we met for almost a year out in the open. Never rained on us once. Picture of God's faithfulness. Now, you might say, well, that's coincidence. Yeah, you might say so, but I say it's a miracle of God. I remember how God got us into a school, and we were there for some time, and he was faithful there. And then the school kicked us out, but you know what? God was still faithful. I remember when God, we had more money than we needed because we didn't have to pay rent on any space. God was faithful then. And you know what? Then there was a time when we didn't have any money. We couldn't pay the bills as a church. And guess what? God was faithful then because those stones don't move. He's faithful. He's been faithful. And even recently in our church, how God has blessed us incredibly. You know the story of how we had these 4,000 square feet and we paid for 3 years, an amount that we really couldn't afford. $11,000 a month. And then after some time of prayer, some struggle, going through the river that God had opened up, he gave us an additional 50% extra space, and then he cut our rent by 50%. We have half the space more, and our rent has shrunk. It's under $6,000 now. That's a stone for us that God has been faithful. In fact, when we started our church and we were wondering, what should we call it? We are a Calvary Chapel, but what should we call it? I remember I wanted to name our church in honor and memorial of what God has done. Because it was over 30 years ago, about 35 years ago, that God started a work through my dad on the North Shore where a Bible study turned into a church, and they named that church North Shore Christian Fellowship. So I thought to myself, how could we honor God some 30 years later about his faithfulness? Well, let's name our church South Shore Christian Fellowship. The bookends of what God has done, how he's been faithful over the years. And let me ask you, what has God done for you? How has he been faithful in the past? Take time to remember. Talk about it with your kids. Use the dinner table to set up stones of remembrance. Tell your testimony. Explain how God steered you from one job to another, or how you moved and how you met your spouse, and how God saved you from financial ruin, how he spared you from death, or he brought you through sickness, or how God gave you another friend after you lost the one you had. How has God brought you through? What river has he opened for you? And what did you get out of it? That's a good question, isn't it? As they went through the river, God commanded them, take something out of this thing. And I wonder this morning, if you look back on your life and you see all those things that God's brought you through, well, what did you take out of it? What did you get from it? Whether it's the riverbed or the sickbed or the deathbed or the bed of poverty or the bed of loneliness, God has helped you thus far. Remember his goodness, but what have you taken out of it? His faithfulness. Now, you might be in a trial right now. You might be in the middle of the river. You're going through it. You're in the valley. It's been said before, if you're going through a hard time, keep going. God will bring you through. And if you're in a tough time right now, I want to encourage you to look around for the biggest, gnarliest, ugliest rock you can and dig it up out of the mud and put it on your shoulder, because God is going to bring you through this river. And you're going to set that thing up on the other side, and in years to come, you're going to look back and you're going to remember that God has helped you. You'll reach the other side. You'll remember God's faithfulness. He is faithful, amen? And remember that the Lord did the same thing for us, because Scripture tells us that Jesus is our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. He's the rock that doesn't roll away, doesn't move. And Jesus gave us communion so that we could always remember what he did. Remember what Jesus said. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Because that's the greatest victory, and that's the source of all other victory. So remember Jesus. He's our memorial stone, our Ebenezer. And may the Lord strengthen you to face your future battles. May he strengthen you to be a witness. And may he strengthen you to worship him in spirit and in truth. This morning, before we close, I wonder if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, most of us here are believers, and we think back to the faithfulness of God. Some of us are older than others, and we can look back with fond memories over what God has done over the years. Some of you are young. You have many battles ahead of you. And I encourage you to begin to take stones out of the rivers that God leads you through. But I wonder also if there are people here this morning that have never given their heart to Jesus. They've never trusted him. They don't know. If you're a person like that today, let me just tell you that the Lord loves you. God loves you so much. He has a plan for your life. He always has. And that's why Jesus Christ came to the world. Jesus came to the world. He's God. And yet he became a man so that he could live among us. And even though he was sinless, he lived around and with, and he loved sinful people like you and I. And in spite of his perfection and his beautiful, perfect life, they killed him on the cross. And dying on the cross, the Bible says that he died in our place. And he became a sin offering so that when we look at him and trust in him, God takes all of our sin and puts it upon him, and he takes all of Jesus' perfect, righteous holiness, and he puts it on us so that we might be forgiven. And the moment we put our trust and faith in him, God washes our sins completely clean so that we can have everlasting life, that we can be born again. And if you've never believed that, if you've never understood that, I want you to this morning. And I'd like you to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. So as a church, let's pray together. And if you've never received Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance to receive him into your heart now. Shall we pray, church? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that you have given us so many things to remember. I think of that song that we sang as kids, or as a hymn, Lord, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Lord, you have done such great things in me, such great things in us. Lord, you have brought us through, you've preserved us, you have protected us. And Lord, we remember that. We remember that. And so, Lord, we thank you and we love you.